Okay, so earlier on we had that discussion, didn't we, about who your role models were and what it was about those role models that you admired. And when we also talked about the characteristics that we value and perhaps ones that we aspire to. I wonder if there was such a thing as a shop that sold values and character traits. Which ones would you go into the shop and buy and apply for yourself? I wonder which ones you choose to put on. What would you change, I wonder, about who you are, if you could? If you could be a different person, then how would you wish to be different? Now, questions like this make us think about who we are, don't they? And also what it is that we find attractive in other people. As a result, perhaps you might conclude that you quite like yourself the way you are. Well, then again, if you're anything like me, maybe there are some things that you change, different character traits that you take on, if you could. We've now reached the end of our journey through this fantastic little book of four chapters of Philippians. Now, Paul writes this final part of his letter to this young church. And as he does so, he sums up this letter of joy and encouragement by laying down a whole set of values and attributes which, for Paul, represent the very character of someone who has been transformed by Christ. These values seem to me to be a wish list of attributes that Christians should aspire to, a model of everything that we might seek to attain in a life that's changed to being in Christ. So let's have a look at them this morning, shall we? First of all, Paul makes a personal plea to two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these women were two of the leaders of this church, which, if you remember, had started with a bunch of women meeting together in the marketplace in Philippi. And these two women had been key in the development of the church there. And the disagreement that they had, whatever it was threatening the welfare of the church. And so Paul makes it clear that they are to strive for unity and reconciliation. He'd said a similar thing, hadn't he, in chapter 2 of Philippians, when he asked that the church be like-minded, being one in spirit and mind. Jesus prays the same thing, doesn't he, in John 17, when he asks God that all of those who come to believe in him may be one and may come to complete unity. Being united and of one mind. That's hard, isn't it? For the first thing that we read about here, even Christians fall out as we argue about beliefs and doctrines, as well as about perhaps our worship style or even whose turn it is on next on the coffee rota. So that's a hard one to start with. And then next, in verse 4, Paul says we are to rejoice in the Lord always. He even repeats it in case we didn't get it the first time he said it. I say it again, he says, rejoice. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to be happy and full of joy when things are going well. But always? Really? Is that even remotely realistic? Paul goes on, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I have to say that I know some really lovely, gentle people, but I am definitely not one of them. If I could buy any of those traits from a character shop, that might be one of the values that I would buy. Because gentleness just isn't part of my DNA. I'd like to be, but it's really not there. Paul continues then in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious. Jesus had said the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount, hadn't he? Do not worry, he said. Look at the flowers and the birds. They have the best clothes, they have plenty of food. And if God provides for them, Jesus said, then don't you think he's going to provide for you too? Don't worry, be happy. That's what the song says, isn't it? But it's easier said than done, isn't it? Some people seem to fret about everything. And if they haven't got anything to fret about, then they worry about what they've missed that they should be fretting about. Surely we're all anxious sometimes. Paul then goes on to list a whole load of positive character traits that we should model. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, he says, think about such things. Are those the sort of things you always think about? Is that what fills your mind, I wonder? What about being angry or resentful or bitter or jealous or just generally cheesed off with everything? Is there no room, Paul, for any of that? And then finally, twice Paul talks about knowing the peace of God. So how about you? Do you feel peaceful? Always? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this chapter and look at these things Paul tells us to be, I feel like maybe it's time to give up. Certainly give up being a minister, perhaps even give up trying to be a Christian. Perhaps it's just me, but these things actually make me feel worse about myself, not better. How can we possibly achieve these things? To be in unity with one another, to rejoice always, to be gentle, to never be anxious, to think about whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, to be at peace. And yet, you know, when I read these things, I also know that they represent what I'd like to be. I would definitely have a shed load more of those things if I could. Those might be the very things that I would buy from a character shop if there was one. Because these values are attractive, aren't they? You know, at my funeral, it would be amazing if people said even one of those things with sincerity about me. So yes, I can see that these things are a great aspiration, a goal even, something I desire to be, and yet I know how woefully short I fail most of the time. Maybe you feel the same. So is this just an impossible benchmark written to show how far short we always fail? Is Paul just sketching out a list of unobtainable virtues and impossible dreams just to make us feel bad about ourselves? And is there anything that can give us hope here in this fourth chapter of Philippians? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Paul begins this chapter with the word therefore. And you know, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves what the therefore is there for. And to understand that, we have to go back to chapter 3. Because, of course, remember, there were no chapters in the letter that Paul would have originally written. 3 weeks ago, if you can remember that far back, when we began this journey through Philippians, I talked about the phrase being in Christ. And what it means for us to have a life that is now in Christ. I said that it's only when we yield ourselves up to God, when we allow ourselves to be submerged deep into God's world, that God is able to transform us and change us. As we take on more of God and less of us, as we become more in Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage," he says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now, knowing Christ, remember, remember, means to experience more of Christ. Paul says he wants to be found in him, in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to experience the same power of Christ that raised Christ from the dead. But then in verse 13, Paul encouragingly says this, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Paul isn't there yet. He's not got it yet. He's still work in progress. He probably always will be. But he presses on to keep knowing and experiencing more of Christ, to be more and more in him. I know what I want, says Paul, and it's to be more like Christ. In chapter 2, he exhorts his readers to have the same mind that Christ had. And he follows that up by saying, continue to work out your salvation. In other words, keep on knowing and experiencing more and more of Christ until it changes you to be more and more like Christ. Yes, Paul's aspiration, his goal, is to become more like Christ by knowing and experiencing more of Christ. Because, of course, it's in Christ, isn't it, that we see these values that we've just been talking about. In Christ, we find unity and joy and gentleness. In Christ, there is no anxiety. In Christ, there is truth and goodness and purity and loveliness. Christ shows us what is admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. In Christ we see perfect peace. And so perhaps what we have here in chapter 4 are a set of values that are the same values that we see in Christ. And being more like Christ is what we aim for. You know, even people who wouldn't consider themselves Christians still admire the qualities and character of Jesus, don't they? Even the great Hindu leader Gandhi once observed that he found the person of Christ to be an amazing role model. Jesus, he said, was the ideal and most wonderful model to follow. So, okay, I get that, you might be thinking. Maybe I can see what I'm aiming at. I would, of course, love to be more like Christ, but it still doesn't make it any easier, Tim. This may be a good target. I'd love to be more this way, but it's way, way beyond anything I'll ever achieve. It's like I might want to look like Daniel Craig or Cillian Murphy, but I know, actually, I never will. I quite fancy the body of Action Man, but it's not going to happen, is it? I've already said I'd love to be more gentle, but it's just not in my makeup. So what's the answer? Right at the end of chapter 3, Paul says this, we eagerly await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Did you get that? It's Christ who does the transformation as we open ourselves up to being more in him, changed by him. And it's from that verse that we then leap right into the first verse we started with in Philippians 4. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord in this way. We only get this way by standing firm in Christ and in his power to transform us. It's because of what God is doing in us that therefore we can be changed. This is God's work. You see, I can never make myself more like Christ, ever, but God can. I can never become gentle in my own strength, but I believe that God can transform even me into a new creation through his strength. In verse 13, Paul says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. And it's not just me either. Even you can attain these Christ-like qualities found in Philippians 4. God can work in you if you allow yourself to be grown and transformed by Him. In Romans 7, Paul agonizes this way. He says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am," he says. "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And his answer? "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." The great news about Christ, you see, the great news about this faith that we have, is that we have a God who loves us and wants to free us and change us and transform us and remake us into being more and more like Christ. He wants you to know His transformation right now, not just something that happens to you after you die. He wants you to experience life in all its fullness now. Maybe that's what being born again really means. That list of values we read from Philippians 4 isn't just an unobtainable set of goals reserved for people like Mother Teresa or John Wesley. No, they are what Christ wants to grow in me and you. The Bible often talks, doesn't it, about God being like a master craftsman? And He stands beside us now, like some great sculptor, if you will, with a hammer and a chisel, waiting for our invitation to allow Him to start working on us, changing us, and transforming us. Don't you find that amazing? It sounds wishful thinking, doesn't it? It seems crazy, but the God who created this universe in all its beauty and majesty is at work and wants to continue the work in you that He's already started, as you open yourself up to experience the transformation that He wants to bring in you. Paul finishes his letter by saying, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." To God be glory indeed. Because today, God's message to you is that He wants you to experience more of Him. God wants you to allow Him to work on you and in you and through you as He transforms you into being more like Him. Because bit by bit, there will be more and more of Him. So my prayer today is that you would invite God to bring this on in you. And for Christ to get to work in you today. Amen.